To Mark chapter 4. I want to continue with a kind of a series we started last week. It runs into our theme for the summer. Last week we talked about how the church displays the glory of God. I meant to mention, just want, some of you are readers, and that's great, and I just wanted to mention this book, Why We Love the Church in Praise of Organized Religion. And it's by a couple of young guys, and as they say, we should hate organized religion. And yet what they do, it's a really interesting read. One guy's more biblical, theological, and then he alternates with a sports writer. Guys, you should get this and just read every other chapter. So he's the guy who tells you the truth. He goes, well, I love my church, but sometimes I don't like the music and this and that. And he's the realistic guy. You guys can go ahead. So why we love the church. So, because the theme of last week was really the fact that the church displays the glory of God. And right now, kids, do you remember what character I used to help you remember, think about the church? Cinderella. That Cinderella gets no respect by her sisters. And yet you know the rest of the story. You know that she's beloved by the prince and one day will be with him in the castle. And so really, you know, kingdoms have come and gone. None of us is part of the kingdom of Alexander the Great. None of us is part of the Persian kingdom. Roman kingdom, they're come and gone. But today and yesterday, all the way back for 2,000 years, there are people who are the followers of Jesus Christ. And the church, the Cinderella, is doing quite well, even with all her foibles. Oops, I used that word. You guys, someone pointed out that I use that word quite a bit, so that's last week. Even with all her problems. And you know, it's quite easy to criticize someone, but if the guy's wife, if the wife's husband is big and powerful, you don't really want to do that, right? Even if what you're saying is true, or maybe you're being overly critical, if the wife's husband is a big, terrifying guy, you don't want to criticize her. Who's the husband of the church? Jesus. We may be tattered, but we're his babe. And we'll be careful and do all we can to build her up. Last week we talked specifically about how we display the gospel. We talked about the four parts of the gospel. We display God. We display that God is holy. We're to live set apart. There's something to be something different about us. We're to display God's love, the triune, the love of the Trinity. And we're also to display authority. As we live under authority rightfully, we're saying that we also live under God's authority. So there's something in the sense, if people come in, there's like, okay, what's going on here? There's some values here that are not out in the world. Values like holiness, values like love, values like submitting to authority. We also talked about that we're a place really that displays what mankind, what men and women are like. On one hand, we're made in the image of God. We're all important. So you're not to be valued. The church is not to value people by how much they can contribute financially or even ministry-wise. Every person in this room is in the image of God and therefore worthy of love and respect, even the people that maybe personality-wise we have a hard time loving. Having said that, the church also says there's something else about us, that we're deeply flawed. We have sin deep within us. And so there's something, all of us in a sense are dysfunctional. And so the quote I gave last week is, we don't have to pretend we have it all together. But we are repenting of what we don't have together. In other words, where there is this desire to grow and change. We also talked about Jesus, that we proclaim the message of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, which would be really invisible to the world, but also the fact that we show, Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples, how? If you love one another. There's something about supernatural love that doesn't happen at work, that doesn't happen in other venues, that there's supernatural love should be God's love within us for each other. Interesting, I came across a quotation by Carl Menninger, not a Christian at all, and he said, he's a psychologist, he said, if people can learn to give and receive love, they will recover from their mental illnesses. Isn't that interesting? Not a Christian at all. If people can learn to give and receive love, they will recover from their mental images. And then lastly, we talked about what's the fourth part of the gospel, that we need to respond. Every person needs to respond. And the response is we repent. And we talked about that. We are repenting people. We don't just repent once for all. There's an ongoing, constant repentance, changing of mind, changing of direction, where our eyes are open and we go, oh, man, I need to amend my ways. And then there's also faith. So each time we get together, we're holding out the promises of God to encourage each other, because we are a strange people. We believe in something we can't see. We're following a book written by, dead Jewish men who walked around in shepherd's garb. So that is strange. There is an element of faith, which the Bible says one day will be replaced by sight. But yes, that is true. So there is that sense in which faith operates in the church. But I want us to, if you're in Mark 4, I want us to talk about, not only are we to display the gospel, but we're to scatter the gospel. How does the gospel get out to people? How did the gospel get to you? And really, we can invite, really one way is to follow the Samaritan woman. If you know the story in John 4, Jesus was passing through Samaria. Samaria was not well thought of at all. It was we talked about this before. There are different cities in Rhode Island or Massachusetts where you don't want to say you're from there. It has a poor reputation, sort of the Central Falls or other places that have a kind of a hard reputation. And so no one would have wanted to go there. And yet Jesus goes, talks with her in the middle of the day. She was going there to avoid all the other women. Because why? Jesus gets right to her heart. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with is not your sixth. Is not your husband now. Your sixth man is not even your husband now. And so Jesus talks with her. She has an encounter with the living Christ. And then she goes back, John 4 records, she goes back to the village, all those who've ostracized her, who've judged her, who've condemned her, and says, come and see. Come and see. And the whole village comes out to see Jesus. And so one of the ways, really, that we spread the message is we say, come and see. Come and see to the church. But there's another way, and we're going to talk about this today, and that's we're going to talk about scattering seed. Scattering seed. The church scatters seed. So on the one hand, I want to encourage you, one of the applications is, as we think about reaching out this summer, some of those activities on the back of the bulletin, just some practical expressions. One thing we can do is just invite people, kind of like the Samaritan woman, come and see. But there's another thing that Scripture talks about, Jesus talked about, and that's John chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, let's look at John chapter 4. I'm going to read Mark 4. See, that's, say, come and see, but excuse the preacher, right? Excuse the guy who's speaking. Everybody's very loving, just you got to get past the guy who's speaking. Mark 4. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. In his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. We got that picture? You got that picture up there? You want to just kind of visualize what this would have looked like for Middle Eastern Middle Eastern people. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but ever perceiving, never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And then Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows what? The word. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path, where the seed is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. A third type, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And then here's the good news. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And skip down to verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, which we have in our hands to read, to hear, to study. Other believers, even right now, don't have that privilege. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. And as we gather in your name, we ask you, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to be at work among us, bringing these words that you, Christ, spoke 2,000 years ago, but continue to speak to believers throughout the ages. Holy Spirit, take them and illumine our minds through the mystery of preaching, I pray. Would you just utter a silent prayer that you might be like the soil that produces 30, 60, or 100 as the word goes out today? Lord, may your word bear much fruit in us. Holy Spirit, grant us the gift of illumination, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just want to make really a couple of simple points that come out of this, out of the parable. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 28. We can go back and reference at the beginning of the chapter. But as good as it is, and indeed we should say, like the Samaritan woman, come and see, come and see. Also, the church is to be like this farmer and to go and tell. What do you notice? Let me just point out a couple of things, specifically that last parable, but both kind of have this image that would have been very familiar to the farmers of that day. What is it? What's our job? What's the point of the whole parable, or the action of the parable? Is that our job, we scatter seed on the ground. How is the seed going to get out of the bag unless we scatter it? How are plants going to even grow in the field unless a man scatters the seed? One of the things really that actually Christ commands us is, to use this analogy here, is to scatter seeds. The Great Commission is go and make disciples, baptizing them. And that has to do with converting, conversion leading to baptism. How is that going to happen unless the seed gets out? And there's certainly more to following Christ than scattering seed, but there's not less. You know what's encouraging about this passage is how generic the farmer is. And how unskilled, if you go back to that picture, how much skill does it take to scatter seed? In fact, it seems like from the first parable, and in fact, since the man, in a sense, messes up, some quote-unquote messes up, because he puts some that ends up among the thorns, ends up among the on the path that would have walked, that would have been right through the field, the beaten down path. It doesn't take skill. This is not rocket science to scatter seed. And that should be especially encouraging if you're a young person, or if you're an old person, if you feel like I've got a great education, or I feel like I don't have any education. Jesus says, a man went out and scattered seed. I have another legend for us, only this one is a true legend. Kids, help me out here. Who is Johnny Appleseed? We have one taker. Who else? Tell me a little bit about Johnny Appleseed. Okay, a kid who liked apples, whose mother liked to feed him apples, and when he grew up, he went around, what, doing what? Planting seeds around the country. Anybody else know more about Johnny Appleseed? That's a great start. Anybody else know more? Okay, well, that's your assignment. Go home and learn about Johnny Appleseed. Because what's interesting is, in fact, he was a real person. His last name was Chapman. I like that, John Chapman. He was born in Massachusetts. Interesting, Leominster. Is that how you pronounce it? And, but you know what else he was? He was a missionary. So he has become famous for planting apple trees in Ohio and that area, Indiana, in Illinois. So he's becoming a legend that way. But he was also a missionary. We got that picture? You want to give me the picture of Johnny Appleseed? He's kind of a scary looking guy. Scary looking people can also plant apple trees, can't they? We can spread the gospel. A man went out to scatter seed. Look at just a second point out of the passage in Mark chapter 4. A man scatters seed on the ground, that we talked about. We can do that, and that really, that's what, in a lot of ways, what this summer is about, is scattering seed. And then, look at verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. In fact, the first part of verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces grain. Interesting, the word there for all by itself is automatos, which is similar to automatically. In a sense, what he's saying, the idea is you get the grain out and you don't have to have a PhD in hydrology or, what are the degrees that way? Plantology, gardenology. You get the seed out and all by itself you go to sleep and the kingdom of God grows. What's interesting is that we're the means, but we're not the agency. In other words, the gospel is not going to grow unless the seed gets out, but once it gets out, the credit, if you want to say it that way, doesn't go to us. We're the secondary cause. Think about, and again, some of these ideas aren't original with me, but think about the two thieves on the cross. Two thieves on the cross. The word went out, and yet for one, his heart was hardened. The other, his heart was melted. What's the difference? I don't know. Maybe they had heard one had heard the word previous before. Maybe not. I've heard it compared this way: sharing the gospel. This is using scattering stones. Sharing the word is like throwing rocks on a frozen lake. You just keep throwing pebbles on a frozen lake. And what happens to rocks on a frozen lake? They just stay there. They just stay there. Unless what? The sun melts the lake. And so our job is just to scatter seed, knowing that God is going to use that analogy, melt the lake. Or to go back to the first story there, knowing that some seed is going to fall upon hearts where there's actually receptivity. One of the things, I was thinking about my own application of this message, one of the things I think that's hard about living in New England is I feel like there's not a little path that's hardened. There's a huge path that's hardened. And the good soil's about this big. I know that's not true. Perhaps you feel that way too, because as you've shared, you haven't seen a response to the gospel. What's interesting, though, go back to Mark chapter 4, is Jesus promises there's going to be different responses. There's going to be the hard-hearted response, no response. I know as I've talked to our neighbor at times, we would talk with her, and it would just get a staring back response like, you're talking about aliens. I don't get what you're saying. It's not connecting with me. A promise that there'll be no response. A promise that some will be received and die on the trials of the rocks of trials. Some will be received, but choked out by the cares of this world. But what's interesting is that Jesus also promises that some will bear multiple fold. And what's interesting, this should encourage us as we go out. The expected return on sowing seed was about sixfold. So Jesus is saying this farmer goes out and the returns he gets are Wall Street 1,000% return on his investment. When normally you expect kind of a sixfold return, Jesus is saying you're going to get a 30, 60, 100-fold. Let me suggest, what are some attitudes then that might help us as we spread the seed this summer? One is, I think I've listed those for you. One is humbly. It's God's work, not ours. Obediently, that we are in fact commanded to use this to spread the seed. Can I think of the last time I talked with my coworkers or my sports team or just fill in that blank, my friends? But that's actually part of the fun of being a Christian. Now, here's the missing analogy. There are other analogies, too. And one is Jesus talks about shining the light. And John talks about people will not come into the light because they don't want their deeds seen. So there's a lot of analogies in the Scripture used of sharing our faith. And one of them is shining the light. And so, yes, Jesus promises in the Beatitudes there will be persecution. People will not like the message. So, but it's obedience. But I also just want to talk about one other thing, and that is diligently. Diligently. And what do I mean by that? Because there's a quantity and a quality, and it's getting the message right. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, when he would heal somebody, would say, "Don't tell anybody"? Or he'd feed someone, he said, "Don't tell anybody." And yet, what happens as soon at the end of the Gospels? What's the command? Go tell everybody. Why would Jesus say, "Don't tell, don't tell, don't tell. You've seen me in glory, don't tell"? And then the command at the end of all four of the Gospels in the first chapter of the book of Acts is, go tell everybody. What's different between the beginning of the Gospels and the end of the Gospels? The cross and the resurrection. You see, as good as free food is, as good as people being raised from the dead is, as good as the apostles seeing Christ in his glory is, that's ultimately not the message. The message is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. John Piper has said it this way, that the Gospels are actually meant to be read backwards. And what he means is that fully a third of most of the Gospels are filled with the last week. That the Gospels, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection is the message. So why does Jesus say don't tell in the first part? Because that's not the main message. And what's the application for us? Is that as we go out and get and tell the message, we want to get it right and make sure it's the true message. And let me recommend, if you're a reader, today's the book day. I mean to recommend all these things, and then I forget. What is the gospel? Believe it or not, do we have to go back to that? Yes, we do. Because the gospel, first of all, is understood, but sometimes in churches it gets assumed. Oh yeah, we all know what the gospel are. Let's talk about the Red Sox. Well, we all know that. We don't have to talk. No, it needs to be constantly clarified. So I recommend a small, readable book. What is the gospel? And I have those for you later. I can show them to you. But I want to make one other point. I think I'll put it down there also. And that under diligently. Scattering doesn't mean we're simplistic. Because although we want a lot of quantity, we don't have to forego quantity for quality. Let me go back to Johnny Appleseed. And once again, what do you know about him? What's the popular image of his MO? What did he do? He went out and did what? Planted seeds. Not true. What he did, in fact, he planted nurseries, built fences around them to protect them from livestock, left the nurseries in the care of a neighbor who sold trees on shares, and returned every year or two to tend the nursery. You see, on one hand, and in a good way, we have this image of Johnny Appleseed just throwing out the seed. And yet, one of the reasons that he was so productive is that while he was prolific in throwing seed out, he was also prolific in his method and taking care and thinking, if I really want to saturate Ohio and Illinois with these apple trees, I'm going to be careful and thoughtful as how best to do that. What does that mean for us? Well, that means for us is one of the things this summer as we think about scattering seed is we don't want to be simplistic. We want to think about what works best in our culture. And that means having multiple tools. Someone has said, for the man with only a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So if you just have one tool, you're going to go around banging, just hitting anything you can. And yet when we have multiple tools, right, those of you guys who are just excellent with your hands, just if you have multiple tools, you're like, okay, what's the right tool? And so let me get you to take your bulletin, and just, I want to point out a couple of different corporate things we're going to do. And you'll be hearing more about those, and I didn't bring up a bulletin. So in a sense, there's some corporate opportunities, things like this concert, which is coming up quickly. The purpose is to raise money for the missions trips, but the underlying purpose is to scatter seed as you talk to other people. There are other things like some car washes. That's a servant outreach. Our church wants to bless people physically. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We want to wash people's feet to love them. And in the same time, if we get a chance to talk specifically about the washing of the blood of Christ. There's also corporately this outdoor music concert. Again, why do I bring those things up? Because I bring those things up because there's, in a sense, there's a role for everyone, whether if you're like, oh, I can't say a word. There's a role for someone to pray. There's a role for someone to help out, and you're going to be hearing more about that. But I want you to think about also how God might enable you to use people in your social circle. Just think about what might be effective. And one of the things, I brought up a number of resources we have in the back. Just a New Testament, a pocket New Testament. A lot of people don't have the Bible. My father-in-law is part of the Gideons. And you know how they sow seed? They sow Bibles. I mean, it would be great if on some of these events we had tons of Bibles and we were just giving them away. More than a carpenter. Forgiveness. Other pamphlets you can think about. I know last year the men went through Man in the Mirror, but some of you gave that out to co-workers who were actually not believers, just as a way of sowing the seed. But also, I'd love if we have enough. There's this great little evangelism book called Evangelism for the Tongue-Tied. I can give you a one-hour overview. So if we had enough people who would sign up for that, I could talk to the author and see if he can make some time for that. One last part of that passage, though, and this goes back to Mark chapter 4. One of the ways we sow the word is confidently. Confidently. Because yes, Jesus says, some is going to fall on the path. Well, that's a promise. But look at the end of that passage in Mark chapter 4. Some is going to bear 30, 60, 100-fold. Think about your own life. Think about your own life. Someone shared the gospel with you. Maybe they shared 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know. Maybe you had a lot of different people. But all those people, that was actually a little seed. You are living the rest of your life, Lord willing, for Christ. That is 30, 60, and 100-fold. Think about that. You're bearing much more fruit than was put into you. Doesn't that kind of return get you excited? And say, man, yeah, okay, some's going to fall on the path. Who cares? But some is going to fall, and that person, those persons, we're going to see someone follow Christ for the rest of their life. We're going to see someone spend eternity with Christ because I just did something simple or somebody did something simple. Confidently, because of the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who would believe. Really, as I was thinking about this, it's kind of ironic. I'm sure Jesus planned it this way. What's the gospel? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and our response to it. What's the symbol of our salvation? Symbol of our salvation, the entrance, initiation symbol is baptism. The continuation symbol is bread and juice. And the source of bread and juice are plants. And the source of the plants are seeds. And since we celebrate communion, we're being reminded of the source of the gospel, which is Christ. And his death, his physical death on the cross. And that comes from a seed. The gospel is a seed. And so as we partake of this, these elements, I'd just like to have you, as we prepare our hearts, give thanks for what God has done in your heart. Any seed throwing ought to be, it's grace-based. It's not guilt-based. It's out because I've been forgiven so much, I want to share with others. And so as we partake of communion, be reminded, who's missing from this morning? Who should be here that isn't? And I'm not just talking about church members. I'm talking, there should be 20 more people here celebrating their salvation. I don't know who they are yet. You don't know who they are. Who can we bring to the table? Let's pray together. And Scripture says we're to examine ourselves, to make sure we're right with God, make sure we're right with one another. Make sure the first is we're to make sure we are, in fact, believers. James says, receiving the word that was implanted into you. The gospel was put on the soil of your heart. Have you received that? Repenting of your sins, trusting Christ as your Savior, following Him. But then once we're adopted into His family, we can have spats with His brothers and sisters. Or spats, unfortunately, with the Father. As communion's a time to remind ourselves, Lord, are things right with me? Is there sin I need to confess to you? Am I right with my brothers and sisters here? It's called communion for a reason. So let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel that is advancing all around the world. Thank you for those who are obedient to bring the gospel of grace to us. And Lord, you call us in this parable, a man went out to sow seed. Lord, thank you for those who are already thinking about this summer and how we can sow seed. And we desire, Lord, to be obedient. How much do we have to hate a person not to tell them about the gospel? Lord, we desire to love you and love them by telling them the greatest news. And I pray for us as a body, Lord, that we would obey you and love them. And show us, would you open doors and open hearts and open our mouths this summer, making us obedient ambassadors, bringing divine contacts, giving us thoughts of ways to scatter the seed. And Lord, as we gather around your table, we desire you, Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin so that we might repent and claim the blood of Christ. Thank you for this reminder that there's no condemnation in Christ, that you've paid for it all. And we rest in that even as we take these symbols. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have the worship team coming back up, and then Don doing the bread.
on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor content. On all my
Thank you, Jesus, that your wounds paid our ransom. Let's stand together. Not because of who I am, but because of what Christ has done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. We can stand before him in newness of life. Amen.
The Lord of all the earth care to know my name, care to feel my heart. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.
Who am I? That the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again.
Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? It's not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow.
A wave tossed in the ocean,
a vapor in the wind. Still you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours.